This morning we're coming to the end of Philippians. We have been in Philippians for the past 5.5 months, and we're going to be wrapping that up this morning. As I was standing up here in between the song service and now, I was thinking back to my early days at Solid Rock when I worked at Wagon Train, and I came up here and I kind of leaned against the podium as I was waiting. And back at Wagon Train, we had a podium there too. And when I had to make announcements, I'd kind of start leaning on the podium. And then I thought I'd get really creative. I'd just kind of lean the podium forward. And then I even started stepping through like this. And that all went real well. And I'd kind of rock back and forth a little bit until one day my foot caught on the one leg. And the podium and I went into a heap on the floor. So I'll try not to do that this morning. But Philippians 4:10-23. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every way. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desired your gift. What I desired is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to the household of Caesar. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Philippians 4:10-23. In these final 13 verses of Paul's epistle to the Philippians, we see one of the reasons that he was writing to the Philippians was to say thank you. The Philippians were the first to send to his needs. And as far as we know, they were probably the last to send to his needs. You see, prior to Paul's arrest in Jerusalem, in which we now see him in prison in Rome, writing to the Philippians, and prior to that arrest in Jerusalem, it was nearly 4 years before Paul started to write this letter. So through that time, we have Paul making his third missionary journey. Towards the end of the third missionary journey, he had traveled through Philippi, gone throughout Macedonia and into Greece, and then on his return, he found out that there was a plot against him. He was going to get on a ship and sail back to Asia Minor, and then from Asia Minor make his way back to Jerusalem. But just before he did that, he changed his mind, and he went up through Macedonia again and into Philippi. From Philippi, then he got on a boat and traveled to Asia Minor and then made his way back to Jerusalem. So the last time the people of Philippi would have seen Paul then was just before he completed his third missionary journey. Now, Paul makes his way back to Jerusalem. He gets to Jerusalem, and he's there with some of the Gentile believers that had come with him. And in that time, he goes back. He goes through the ritualistic cleansing so he can enter the temple again. And the day that he enters the temple, he sees somebody that he had known through his missionary journey that had known these believers that had come with him. They saw him leaving the temple with the believers, and they decided to make trouble for Paul. They decided to spread it around that Paul had taken these Gentile believers into the temple, beyond the court of the Gentiles, into the Holy of Holies. Into the part of the temple that was reserved for the Jews only. Now, this part was reserved for the chosen people of God. And it was a false claim that Paul had taken a Gentile there. But it didn't matter to the people. A few people roused the mob to anger. And it blossomed into a near riot. Because these people thought that they had the corner on God. They had the Jewish people thought they had the corner of God on God. They thought that they had God's full attention and that they were his special people. They were the people to whom God had given the law. They were the favored children of Abraham. Now, here we have this people that thought them above that. And here we see Paul. This Paul who had been this potentially great leader among the Israel religious folks. All of a sudden, now he's going out and he's sharing with the people that are the Gentiles what the Jews believed was reserved for them. They thought they were the special ones. They thought that they were the only holy people that there could be. And Paul went out and was giving the gospel to the Gentiles. And he was calling the Gentiles the true circumcision. What? He's calling the Gentiles the true circumcision? That's reserved for this Jewish people. And not only that, he is saying that you are children of Abraham. You are grafted into the tree. You are part of us. And all of a sudden, these very self-righteous people, these very people that thought that they had the corner of the market on God, were now seeing Paul saying, this is open to the Gentiles too. And they didn't like it. So they stirred up the mob, and the mob attacked Paul. The mob rose up, beat him, and would have beat him to death if it wasn't for the fact that somebody alerted the Roman guard that this riot was happening. The Roman guard came in and saved Paul's life, not because they thought Paul's life was worth saving, but because of a thing called Pax Romana, that was Roman peace. In order to subdue the people that they had conquered, they tried to get them to believe that they could provide for them a peace beyond what their conquered nation status was. They could provide a peace that they hadn't known for years. They would come in, they would set up themselves as the rulers and provide peace, Pax Romana. They didn't save Paul's life because they thought Paul's life was worth saving. They saved Paul's life to present this illusion of peace. So they saved Paul's life. The Jewish people still were trying to have Paul killed. Paul was brought before the leaders, and the people were rising up and trying to plot to be able to get in there and kill Paul. The Romans decided for his safety and for the safety of the peace, they would take him to Caesarea. Caesarea was a town on the coast of the Mediterranean. And they would take him there for his safety, but not only for his safety, because they didn't really care that much about his safety, but for the peace that they wanted to try to establish, the peace that the illusion of peace that they wanted to try to have. So they took Paul to Caesarea. Now, let's think about Caesarea for a moment. Caesarea was Herod's way of setting himself up with Caesar. Herod made this huge harbor on the Mediterranean coast so that he could, huge harbor, one of the few large harbors of its time. And how do you gain favor with a leader who has oppressed your people? You build a harbor in a city and you name it after him. Caesarea, Caesar's harbor. So they take him to Caesarea. He languishes in Caesarea for 2 years as he's awaiting trial. Finally comes to trial. Agrippa comes and he puts him on trial, and Paul says, "You can't try me. I'm a Roman citizen." So Agrippa says, "Good point. I will send you to Rome, and there you will stand trial before Caesar." He sails off to Rome, a harrowing trip to Rome, shipwrecked, all sorts of things happen to him. He finally arrives in Rome and is imprisoned in a house that he rents himself. He's there waiting trial from Caesar for another 2 years. So in this whole time, 4 years go by since the last time he sees the Philippians. I do that every week. So he's there in Philippi. So when we read at the beginning of this, "Rejoice in the Lord, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me." It wasn't that he was saying, "Okay, why haven't you sent me anything?" But he's saying, "Okay, here it is. For 2 years, from your sight, from the way you looked at things, it must have appeared that I disappeared off the face of the earth." Now, we have at this time the great Roman trade routes going on. The people of Rome who had were in Israel were exploiting Israel for what they could get out of it, and it was trading back and forth between Israel. They were going from Caesarea to Rome. They were traveling through Greece. Things like that things like Paul's arrest would have gotten through to the people of Philippi. However, when they moved Paul to Philippi, because there was a plot against them, they moved him in secret. The people of Philippi had no idea for 2 years what had happened to Paul. All of a sudden, he shows back up in Rome. When he's in Rome, then the people of Philippi get together some their finances there and send a gift to him through Epaphroditus. When he arrives, then Paul says, "I rejoice greatly that you renewed your concern for me." It wasn't because, as we read this, it wasn't because they had stopped thinking about him. It wasn't because they had stopped caring for him. It was because, as far as they knew, he was missing, presumed dead. They had no idea what was going on. In spite of all of the communication going on through the Roman trade routes, they still didn't know. But when he got to Rome, they all once again found out where he was, sent Epaphroditus to meet his needs. Previous to this, they had aroused the people to stand against him. And why did they arouse the people to stand against him? As I said, it was because of their arrogance. They're believing that they stood above the rest of the world in God's sight, that they were holy, holier than the rest, because they followed the law, because they had the law given to them through Moses. But yet, when Jesus addressed him, he said, "You err because you do not know the scriptures." And in this, I think Jesus was saying, you've missed the point. You have the scriptures. And he was saying this to the Pharisees, who at the age of 12 had the entire Pentateuch memorized. Yet they didn't know what it really was saying. See, they didn't even realize that when the covenant was made with Abraham, and we talked about this a while back, when the covenant was made with Abraham, to seal that covenant, the clean animals, one of each of the clean animals that Abraham had, was taken and it was sacrificed. And the two halves of the body were laid out with a pathway between them. And the way in that day that a covenant was sealed is that the two people making a covenant. Now, if I wanted to sell land and I wanted to sell to this person, I would say to them, okay, here's the deal. We make the deal. Okay, now we will divide our animals and we'll walk between them. And that will be the sign that that will be the sealing that we have made this covenant. When God made the covenant with Abraham, however, the animals were divided, and when it came time to walk between them, they didn't walk together. God put Abraham into a sleep because he knew that Abraham could not carry out his part of the covenant together or by himself. He carried Abraham through. The Jews missed this. The Jews didn't understand that there was nothing that they could do to hold up to that covenant that they had. There was nothing that they could do to hold up to the law. It was only God that could carry them through that. And so in their arrogance, they were able to stir up this mob against Paul. He was sent to prison. He was out of the sight of the Philippians for 2 years. Once he got to Rome, they acknowledged him again. They sent to help him. And this is where we find Paul addressing them in this fourth chapter of Philippians, saying, "I rejoice greatly that once again you have concern for me." Yet, that to me, I mean, Paul goes on to say then, indeed you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I know what it is to have plenty. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every way situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And Paul says that, but as he says that, let's look at a little bit of what he went through. Because he talks about this to the Colossians when he addresses them. Because the Colossians were saying, look what I've gone through. Look what I've had to suffer for God. And Paul stands up to them and says to the Colossians, whatever anyone else dares to boast about, and I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are ye Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? I am as well. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more, frequently been flogged more severely, been exposed to death and again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I have been consistently on the move. I have been in dangers from rivers, in dangers from bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have gone without food. I have been cold and been naked. And then he says to the Philippians, I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hunger. Paul had this remarkable ability to look beyond the everyday trials of life and seeing the relationship he had with God. And that was his strength. Because he goes on to say, For to me to live is Christ. And, I'm sorry. He doesn't go on to say for me to live is Christ. That he said that before. He goes on to say, I can do all this through Christ who strengtheneth me. Paul understood that his strength didn't come from having a comfortable life. He understood that his strength didn't come from having everything that he needed. He understood that his strength came from Christ. And in fact, in spite of the fact that he went through things that none of us have gone through nearly as much, he still says, I've learned to be content. Whatever state I'm in, therein I will be content. Because Paul saw beyond these daily things, he saw the love of God that was poured out to him. The love of God, the creator of the universe. And he found his strength in that. What more could we really ask for? Paul knew the joy of life with the Savior. He knew the love of the Father. That which guards and protects us. Not from physical harm. Obviously, in Paul's case, it was not from physical harm. But it protects us to bring us to the point where we can stand up out from among the dead, as Paul said earlier in Philippians. The resurrection. The resurrection, in this case, when Paul was meaning it, was one time that this word was used, specific word was used, where it means to stand up out from among the dead. And Paul knew that at the end day, he would stand up out from among the dead and be face to face with his Savior. The Jews condemned him. The Romans condemned him. But he knew that God didn't condemn him. Because in Romans 8:28, he said, the sin which in Romans 8:1, he says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The sin that separated us from God was removed forever when Paul began his walk with the Savior, as it is with us. That sin is gone forever, and there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul kept his eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith, knowing God's grace was sufficient. And we see this when he talks to the Corinthians in Corinthians 2:12-9, where he says, that God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." He knew that all his needs were met. And he concludes with these words and some farewells to the Philippians in this letter. "And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now here we have one of those, what I like to call, refrigerator verses. And when I say refrigerator verses, it's like verse 13 too. Refrigerator verses are those verses that we get little plaques of and we stick them up on our refrigerator along with a picture our grandkids drew or our children drew. You guys know what I'm talking about. You have them too. We take these verses out of context and we put them up on our refrigerator as this inspirational verse that's saying, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." And we look at that and we think, wow, I can plow through every day and I can do all things and I'm going to go out and conquer this. And really, that's not what Paul was saying at all. Paul was saying, it wasn't a refrigerator verse. It was saying, "I've learned to be content and I can do this no matter the circumstances because God gives me strength." And here in this last verse that I'm reading, verse 29, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus," he was saying, "And God will give you that strength. No matter the circumstances that you're going through, he will give you the strength to endure." Today we live in a world filled with turmoil, riots, shooting, COVID. Sin is running rampant, and the ravages of sin is seen upon this earth in great, great number. It would be easy to despair. However, we need to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Paul's secret was he kept his eyes fixed upon Jesus. He looked beyond the day-to-day turmoil of life, and he fixed his eyes upon Jesus. And therefore, he was able to be content in everything, whether hunger or filled, whether in great supply or in need. He knew how to be content because he kept his eyes fixed upon Jesus. As we go through these tough times in our lives, we need to fix our eyes upon Jesus. This is what Paul was saying to the Philippians. This is what God is saying to us. Keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And with that, we conclude our study in Philippians. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the love you've given us, for the joy we share in that love, that you have taken our sins away and nailed them to the cross, and that our future is to be with you forever. We love you, dear Lord. We are so grateful for who we are. Help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you, that we might learn the secret to be content. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.